Well, we are going to be doing a two-part series entitled My Heart and My Wallet this week and next week. You know, God has blessed this church enormously. We can talk about the finances, which Bruce has just done. But to me, the primary indicator to me that God has blessed us is really what happens in the leadership of our elders and our pastoral staff team. Over the last several years, we've had over 13 transitions on our staff team. From administration to counseling to the senior teaching pastor position to fellowship groups to women's ministry to youth ministry to our ESL ministry, marriage and family counseling, and to our adult education ministry, we have had multiple changes in some of those. And each and every time, the transition has gone without a hitch. As a follower of Jesus Christ for over 45 years, I have never seen a church where the team that works together on the elder council as well as our pastoral and staff team work together so well with a humble posture, with a spirit of deference to one another, seeking Jesus and moving forward. And I believe that one of the reasons why God has blessed us is because we have a team that seeks to honor him and work together well, so well. You know, our mission is to know Christ and to make him known. We try to live that out through our four core areas of gather, grow, give, and go. That we hope that you're gathering in biblical community like you are today and in other environments as well, in shepherd groups and so forth. That you would learn what it is to grow and navigate growing together in where you need to grow. To give back in your time, your talent, and your treasure, and to go out into the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Today's message, the first message in My Heart and My Wallet, is really a grow message. This is about a theology of wealth and resources. Next week is going to be part of the give back. We're going to be doing a theology of giving. Next week, I'm not going to ask you to give. I'm going to ask you to understand what the Bible says about giving. And then we will allow you and the Lord to walk through that together. So a couple foundational thoughts before we jump into our topic for today. Number one, and Bruce already alluded to it, is that no one likes talking about money. Our world is filled with things like televangelists who have abused their position to gain wealth. We see each and every week a different high-profile pastor falling in some sort of way. And because of all of that, the topic has really become more and more challenging. The question really is, for each of us today, is God, Jesus, the Lord of my wallet? Is he the Lord of my wallet? And again, as Bruce mentioned, we talked about doing this series months and months and months ago. The second underlying thing that I want to talk about today is that money is never good or bad, is neither good nor bad, but it's how we manage it that is highly spiritual. How we manage it is what is highly spiritual. If you saw two things of my life, you would know what my priorities are, and that's my wallet and my calendar. All you would need to look at are those two things, and you could understand what my top priorities are, and I believe it's the same for all of us. The reality is that for me, money is a thermometer. It is an indication of my heart. It measures what's happening in here. Oh, and how critical I can be of other people, particularly who have more than I do. I'd like to think that if I won the lottery, and I wouldn't because, you know, you got to play to win, right? But if I did, that I would buy a new car, I'd redecorate the house that I already have, I'd go on a nice trip with my wife, and I'd give the rest away. Yeah, right. Do you believe that? I don't believe that, really. And yet I am so critical of others and their decisions about their resources. And let me tell you, you will never, ever, ever, ever receive judgment from this church, our staff team, or our leadership for the choices that you make with the resources that God has given you. You live in the house that you want to live in between you and God. You drive the car that you and God decide is good for you. And you do with the resources that he has given you as you seek to have him be the Lord of your wallet. Third underlying point for today is that wealth does not necessarily equal God's blessing, and being poor does not necessarily equal God's curse. That's what the prosperity gospel would have you believe. There are many reasons why people have wealth and many reasons why people do not. Some people choose to not have wealth for the kingdom of God, and this is to be admired, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And then two things that we are not going to talk about today. We are not going to talk about debt. The bottom line is, get out of it as quickly as you can. And if you want to learn more about that, sign up for Financial Peace University in January in the new year, and we'll help you understand how to manage that. The second thing we're not going to talk about today is we're not going to talk about wise investment strategies. Again, attend Financial Peace University, and I used to teach in McLean University. Attend Financial Peace University, and you'll learn more about that. Some would gain resources, and they'll give a certain percent off of that. Others will take those resources and invest them, and then over the future be able to give off of what they gain from that investment. I have no advice for you on that. I have no advice for you on that today, but I am going to give you some principles about what it means to handle resources. Our verse for these 2 weeks is going to be Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, what's important to you matches with your heart and all that you have. This church is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our heart is that every one of us would understand what it means to know Jesus as Savior. That he died for you and that you have given yourself to him. That's the gospel message, that we all need a Savior and Jesus is the only one. And we all need him. But the rest of life is lived out in the implications of the lordship of Jesus Christ, first for our hearts and our minds for the gospel, and then lived out in every other area of our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about when it comes to resources today. Four thoughts, four principles for us to build our lives and our understanding about resources. The first one is this. The first gospel principle regarding my heart and my wallet is that all I have belongs to the Lord. All I have. Everything that I have belongs to the Lord when he is my Savior. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why then do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything is a gift from God. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow to change. Everything I have, everything I own, every talent that I possess, every position that I hold, all the influence that I acquire is a gift from the living God. 20 years ago, my wife and I were in a small group. My daughter, Natalie, who's 20 today, she was a baby. And one of the other couples in our small group was Joel and Lynn Rosenberg. Many of you know Joel and Lynn. You follow them. Joel is a prolific writer. He writes novels. He heads up the Joshua Fund, which is a ministry designed to bless Israel and her neighbors in the name of Jesus Christ. One of my claim to fame is that my wife and I are in the acknowledgments of Joel's very first book. That our group prayed him through to his first book, The Last Jihad. Now, Joel gets to sit before kings. He's met with King Abdullah. He's met with President al-Sisi, the crown prince of Saudi Arabia, and every head of state of significance in the Middle East he has had the opportunity to have an audience with and provide encouragement in the name of Jesus Christ. I did say that, in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet he is one of the most humble men I've ever met. If you met him here today, you'd never know the opportunities that the Lord has provided him. And whether you are Joel Rosenberg or a person who works behind the scenes for the kingdom, everything that we have, every position, every opportunity, every penny is a gracious gift from the living God. We are simply stewards of everything that God has given. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And the question that we have to answer in understanding that all I have belongs to the Lord is, am I a good steward of everything the Lord has given me? And for this week and next week, it has to do with the resources that God has provided, whether great or small. The widow who gave 2 coins was admired because she gave all that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than all of these who have given out of their abundance. He admired her more than he admired the others. Last week, we had Missions Sunday, one of our 2 Mission Sundays. And I got to meet the Downing family. The Downings were here on our stage. They had to share what God was doing in their ministry in the nation of Chad. And I have to tell you, I was absolutely enamored with this family. I was so struck at the maturity of their teenagers. 3 of their 5 were here with them. And I was filled with all kinds of questions. Well, you showed the picture of the huts that you, of the people that you minister to. How do you live? Well, they live in a brick house. Don't think Northern Virginia brick. Just think small, modest. You know that in the summer it gets so hot in Chad that the house that is brick, it retains the heat. And by the evening, by the time it's bedtime, it's like sleeping in an oven. And for 3 months in the summer, they sleep on cots in their front yard. I'm like, what? They have 5 teenagers, 1 boy and 4 girls. And when they entered into their teenage years, they decided it was best to separate out by gender because all 5 of them grew up sharing 1 bedroom. And when they decided to split their son out, they all felt like they were being punished. Why are we being punished? I could barely get my 2 kids to share 1 bathroom, let alone 1 bedroom. And I thought, I wish I had met these people 5 years ago. I could ship my kids off for 6 months to see what it's like to live in someplace other than a safe cul-de-sac in Loudoun County, Virginia. I've read a book entitled True Riches, and many of you did too. Bruce had given the book away in the lobby, and I hope you were one of the ones that took it. And if you didn't, you should get one and you should read it. It is one of the best books that I've ever read on the issue of finances and your heart. The authors say this. It says, gratitude undergirds and supports contentment, trust, and love in the same way a foundation holds up a house. It may be invisible most of the time, but without it, the house won't stay standing for long. When we understand that everything we have, great or small, is a gift from the Lord, we can have a heart filled with gratitude, and that holds up everything when it comes to handling of resources and everything that God has given to us. Gospel principles concerning my heart and my wallet. 1, all I have belongs to the Lord. 2, the recognition, and Bruce already mentioned this, is that wealth does not satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. Now remember, this was written by the man who had amassed the greatest amount of resources at this time in history, King Solomon. There was nothing that this world had to offer that wasn't at King Solomon's disposal. And yet, when he looks out at the vast holdings that he has, he says, it does not satisfy. And the pursuit of it is a trap. The pursuit of riches to satisfy is a trap. Now, we all need resources. We need money to live, to eat, all of these things. But the pursuit of them is what becomes the problem. As it says in 1 Timothy 6, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of it, the pursuit of it, the obsession with it to satisfy rather than Jesus to satisfy is a foundational principle that we must understand if we are to handle our resources effectively. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 18? He was very, very wealthy. And this was the interaction. And a rich ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then there was the discussion about how he had followed all the different laws. "I've kept all of these until now." And then Jesus said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now understand that this man's eternal security was not based on wealth or no wealth. That's not the point of this story. And this story has often been used as a club to beat over the head of the rich, to be less rich. And that's not the point of this story either. The point of the story is that this man was so enamored and tied to his riches that he was unable to put Jesus above them. And Jesus ferreted that out with his line of questioning and the conversation. If you have wealth, praise the Lord. Use it for his glory. If you put him first, he doesn't have cause to then say, "Give it all away." It's when we put it above him that it calls into question our journey with Jesus. How many people have ridden a camel? Put up your hand if you've ridden a camel. Oh, that's awesome. You know, I rode a camel. My exciting experience with Lee Banton, our senior high pastor, when we were in Israel several years ago. And you understand that riding a camel is like air travel. The most dangerous elements are the takeoff and the landing, right? I mean, while they're on their knees, the first thing to come up is their hind legs, which launches you forward. And if you are unprepared, you are going over the handlebars. Well, the same thing on the back end, when you're ready to get off, the first thing to drop is their front legs. And again, you are at great, great risk. You say, what does this have to do with anything at all about the story? Well, the camel is indeed the largest animal in the Middle East. And they're everywhere. They're a sure-footed animal. This picture was taken on a hillside of the Judean wilderness. What you can see is that above us is a mountain that goes up this way, and the trail was about 12 inches wide. And camels literally put one foot in front of the other, which is how they stayed on that 12-inch wide trail. In the Middle East, in Judaism, and in Christianity, and in Islam, the notion of a camel going through the eye of a needle is a hyperbolic aphorism. And you're like, what? It is hyperbolic, and it's an aphorism. It is a saying to illustrate through hyperbole that something that is awfully, awfully difficult to do. There is a reason, and it's because wealth, the things of this world, become distracting. They become the pursuit of our desire for satisfaction. And Jesus says, always put me first. I was reading a story the other day in the New York Times. It was written by a man by the name of Charles Duhigg, a Harvard graduate from the MBA program there. And he was attending his 15-year class reunion of Harvard MBA graduates. After his interactions, he was telling about an interaction with one man in particular who made over $2.1 million a year. And he quoted him saying, "I feel like I'm wasting my life. If you spend 12 hours a day doing work you hate, at some point it doesn't matter what your paycheck says." Can you imagine making $2.1 million a year and being miserable? You're thinking, no, I can't imagine that. I'd like to try it out though. He goes on to say, "There's no magical salary at which a bad job becomes good. And we could recount person after person in Hollywood, in the world of musicians, in sports, and so forth and so on, who have everything this world has to offer, and they are miserable. They're dealing with addictions. Every week, we see the loss of life of someone in one of those communities who have everything they could ever possibly want, and yet it does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. Gospel principles concerning my heart and my wallet. Number one, all I have belongs to the Lord. Number two, wealth does not satisfy. We must come to grips with that. Number three, we must embrace contentment. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The secret to contentment is the realization that everything that I have in life is a gift and I deserve nothing from the Lord. And when I get myself there, I can say like Paul, in seasons of plenty, I'm good. In seasons of difficulty and want, I'm good. And if you are in a moment of difficulty, maybe it's a job, maybe you've lost your job, you can't find a job. Maybe resources are tight. Maybe it's a health challenge. Paul would say to you, learn as I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself. Someone once said, contentment is wanting what you already have. Isn't that true? How quickly we no longer want what we have and we want so much more. We want the next step, whatever that might be. Greek philosopher Epicurus, the founder of what we call today Epicureanism, said, he who doesn't find little enough will find nothing enough. We'll find nothing enough. 1 Timothy 6 again. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. The challenge for you and for me in managing the resources and the things that God has given us is to, no matter where we are, to be content with that. Whether it's in greatness or in need. The saying goes, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. It's always just a little bit more is enough. When will I be content? Just a little bit more. In our book, True Riches, it says, tuition in Jesus' school of discipleship is set on a sliding scale. The price of admission is everything you have. But if you enroll, you gain everything the God of the universe has to offer, including eternal life. And I say that's a pretty good deal. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content where you are. Why? Because I walk with you through whatever it happens to be. The great reformer Martin Luther said, next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content with the calling in which God has placed you. I have not learned it yet. I'm not sure I have either. Four gospel principles concerning my heart and my wallet. Number one, all I have belongs to the Lord. Number two, wealth does not satisfy. Number three, embrace contentment. Fourth and finally, is to recognize that security easily becomes an idol. The pursuit of it, the desire for it, the fear of not having it, all of that can become an idol, a pursuit where Jesus becomes second. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, that pursuit of it, the pursuit of contentment in the stuff of this life. The Gentiles do that. Don't do that. And your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. I will take care of that, God says. I've got your back. Financial stability is not a bad thing. It isn't. To calculate what you have and where you're going and what comes next and what your needs are down the road and for college and all of these things, it's not a bad thing. But Jesus never encouraged us to do that. There's a Bible says a lot about money. But how we handle it is a reflection of what's happening with our walk with him internally. Consistent, responsible saving is certainly core to faith, a faithful financial planning. And you'll learn that in Financial Peace University. He just tells us to be wise, to be good stewards. But the idolatry comes when we literally take the American dream and we throw a few verses on it to try to baptize it in Jesus speak, and we live that way rather than under his leadership. Again, back to the book True Riches. Get out of debt, achieve home ownership, save for retirement, live a comfortable, secure life. Just be sure to give 10% of your income away. Follow this path faithfully and you'll become stable and secure, maybe even rich. Is that what God would have us to do? Is that the template that God would have us to live out? Next week, we're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about the principles of how to navigate this. Are we under the tithe? How do we look at that? The tendency is to view money as a way to retain control over my life, actually. And when I put everything in order in such a way that is more in alignment with what happens in the culture around me than with what God is calling me to do, then I find my security there and it helps me control my life and not rest in Jesus Christ. There's a parable that Jesus told of a wealthy man who had amassed enormous things. He was going to tear down his barns and build new ones and kick back. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life," here it is, "does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." My possessions are not me, and I am not them. "And I will say to myself, soul," the gentleman who had amassed wealth, he's like, he says to myself, "Self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God has given us stuff. And it is our job as we pursue him to respond to his leading on what it is that we are to do with the stuff that we have. The Bible tells us that each week we are to set aside what we have determined in our heart according to his leading. What we have determined in our heart by his leading. Now I want to be clear as we wrap up our time before we head into communion that I have not always gotten this right. I've shared with you a story, many of you are aware, and I'll repeat it here this morning, that when my wife and I got married, we bought our house, our very first house here in Sterling on a dual income. And then several months into that journey, she came to me and she said, "I really feel like the Lord is calling me to come home." And without children at home, my first thought was, come home to do what? And she said, "Well, I just really feel like the Lord is calling me to come home and learn and study what it means to develop a home where Jesus is the center, where we create a haven for the things of the living God." I'm like, "Well, gosh, you know, can't you do that in addition to 40 hours of work a week?" How spiritually immature of me. And how spiritually mature of her. And over the course of time, we did what many would think was unwise and unthinkable, is we cut our annual income in half. And you know what? God provided. God provided. And I'd like to say for the last almost 25 years of marriage that each decision we've made has been equally as risk-taking for the name of Jesus and responding to his call as that was. But you know, over the course of time, things grow. We've got two kids in college right now. As you have experienced, I have experienced my retirement take a tumble over the last several years. Will there be enough when I get old and gray? Wait a minute. I am old and gray. God has given us things of this life to enjoy, but to keep in balance. We are called always to respond to his leading, and sometimes it fits with conventional wisdom, and sometimes it does not. Sometimes we take risks, and we choose to have a far lower income, to have an impact for his kingdom, like the Downing family in Chad, and others around the world who are serving him. Enjoy what God has given you. If he's given you resources to buy a beach house, enjoy it. Use it for his glory. If God has given you the ability to buy a nice car, use it for his glory. No one's keeping score here at Reston Bible Church. Several years ago, my son totaled my car. He was fine. And we had to go out looking for a new car. And I thought, you know what? We're going to buy a responsible car. We're going to buy like a 2012 Honda Civic, and it's going to be awesome. So we went out to do some test driving, and we test drove a few responsible cars. And then my wife said, hey, how about that one over there? And it was a 2008 Mazda Miata with over 100,000 miles. And she said, let's test drive that. I'm like, no. I'm not driving a sports car. That's like over the top. She's like, it is a 2008. For goodness sake. She said, let's just take it for a test drive. And I'm like, okay. And we took it for a test drive. And we got back. She's like, you really like it, don't you? And I'm like, I really do. You know, I have often had a hard time enjoying the things that God has provided. And kept all of that in balance. And you know, I got that car because she made me. And I thank her every day for that car. And my son and I have discovered that with the heated seat on, the heater on, a jacket on, driving gloves on a sunny day, you can get down to 37 degrees and still feel comfortable with the top down. Praise the Lord. And you say, doesn't it mess up your hair? I'm like, nope, that's impossible. So enjoy what God has given you. Pursue Jesus Christ. Remember, number one, that everything you have belongs to the Lord. Number two, always remember, keep in perspective that wealth, it will never ultimately satisfy. It can be fun for a time, like a sweet car or whatever it might be. But that is not our pursuit. Jesus is our pursuit. Number three, embrace contentment with wherever you are on the journey. With little or much, learn to be content. Fourth and finally is to recognize that security easily becomes an idol. And it ought not to be. It ought not to be. Let Jesus be the focus of our worship as we seek. Use his stuff that he has given to us for his glory. We're going to pray. And we're going to take communion. And I'm going to ask you to spend some time talking to the Lord Jesus about what he has called you to do in understanding how to manage the resources that he's entrusted to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a country that is prosperous, in spite of these difficult times. And I pray now, Lord God, that as we spend a moment in quiet meditation, Lord, that where we need to be convicted about the resources that you've given to us, Lord, do that. Lord, as we seek to honor you, give us wisdom. Lord, we love you. Spend a moment with the Lord right now, talking about what he may want to say to you today. Lord Jesus, forgive me for worrying about the things of this life. Forgive me for the times that I don't manage what you've given me well, and for the times when I am so focused on it that it's a distraction from you. Lord, forgive me for not being content with wherever you've placed me at any given time in the journey. Lord, I pray that each of us today would give back to you everything that you've given to us, and that we would enjoy and live with a generosity mindset, not a scarcity mindset. That we'd recognize that, yeah, we have to make decisions, and those are important. And some of us can make wiser ones than we are today. That's true. But God, you love us and care for us. You loved us and cared for us so much that you went to the cross for us. And you had your body broken for us. And Lord Jesus, today as we celebrate communion, which is the declaration of every follower of Christ, when we take it, that we are aligned with you. And I pray that as we take it today, this specific day, that our focus would be on our heart and our wallet, that everything you've given to us, not just my mind and my heart would be submitted to you, but everything that I have would be submitted to you. And that would be our commitment today. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to have your body broken for us. Let's participate in the bread together. Lord Jesus, that same night that you were betrayed, you, after you took the bread, you took the cup and you said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins." Lord Jesus, we declare once again our allegiance to you through your new covenant, that you died for us. We've given our lives to you, and we are yours. Our lives aren't about us, they're about you and your leading. Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood. Let's participate in the cup together. Father, thank you. Thank you for all you've given to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.